All right, Kai can be translated and. It can be moreover, or, and there's another weak adversative conjunction particle, which is they. Sometimes Kai and they are almost alike. And here, though, it is a particle of affirmation. It's a yes or indeed. And what is the other?
An adverb or?
Well, a particle of affirmation. A particle of affirmation. Yes or indeed. Okay? Now, amen is another one. All right? Amen came all the way from Chaldee or Persian. In the Hebrew, amen. In the Greek, amen. And in the English, amen. But here, in this place, Kai is almost like amen. Not quite as strong, but almost, moreover, it's like yes, indeed. It's an affirming something. For since indeed the flesh. All right, you understand that? For since indeed. The words a there, that's the first class conditional, which is a condition determined as fulfilled, okay? In Colossians 2 and 5. All right, anything else in that verse you want to eyeball? Thank you, Brother Dave. That is not a dumb question.
No.
When you ask those kind of questions, you're beginning to understand grammar.
I talked to our friend, and she's not a professor yet, but all of us in English.
Mm-hmm.
And she ran it through me and still didn't. Same thing.
Okay, do you understand that?
Yeah,
you understand now. See, it's that word is used in different ways. Okay, right here it's an affirmation. It's not a conjunctive like it was in other places, but right here it's yes, indeed. All right? See, that's what all it's affirming. For since indeed in the flesh I am absent. But, now see that strong adversative conjunction, Paula? That's a strong adversative conjunction. Move that one up on page 15 if you want to. All right? You can write that down below that if you want to. Page 15. And you can read all about it in the book. All right? And I know sooner or later all of you are going to want to get one of those analytical Greek lexicons. You can get them off the internet for about $25 or $30. Mine, if you copy the one, I copy one. I have a copy because it's been out of print since 1976 or so. And I have edited it. And I've corrected it where it needed correction and added to a lot, added a lot of things. And if you want that one, mine is about $75 to $85. I don't know how much now, but since I haven't had it printed for a while. But if you want me to print one, I'll print it for you. All right. 2 and verse 6. All right. Last week we talked about Islam a lot. And right here we have an absolute affirmative of who Christ is in. Okay? Of who Christ is. Now, according to their own writings here, this is the Quran, okay? And this is a commentary by several different commentators on the Quran. What I was talking about last week when they talked about heaven and we're talking about here as Christ, as you receive Christ, stay in Him. I said last week that the Quran and that Muhammad taught that in the afterlife that a man, it was kind of a pleasure palace. It was a very sensual type of paradise. In their own writings, if I can find it here real quick. It talks about Muhammad. Tell the righteous striving believers of the happy news. For them there are gardens wherein streams flow. Whenever they get any fruit from the gardens as food, they will say, this is just as we had before we came here. These fruits are produced very much like them, those we had before. They will have virgin spouses, and it is they who will live forever. In other words, they will have many wives, and they will be pure. The word in Hebrew is pure, virgin. And that and these will be virgin spouses. What is a spouse? It's a wife. What men and women, you don't become married unless you what? Unless you mate. Okay, that's when we became the co-spouse. That's exactly what it says here. And they say, Muhammad said that the marriage relationship was not sinful at all. That a man was, now, Muhammad had 9 wives. But all the rest of the Muslims, they could have 4 wives. If they would be impartial to them. They said it was really good for a man just to have 1 wife, but he was allowed to have 4 wives. But they said all of the sensual pleasures in this world, like eating and swimming and the pleasures and marriage, all of these you're going to take to heaven with you. There is nothing wrong with these sensual pleasures there. That is all. There is nothing wrong carrying that into paradise with you because that's part of paradise. That's their paradise. Remember when I told you it's a very sensual paradise? Well, that's their own quote from about their own book from Muhammad. So there you have it.
Yeah.
Okay. And anyway, and of course, how have you ever heard of shirking your duty? Shirking your duty. You know that that is a Muslim term.
Yeah.
You know what a shirk is? The worst shirk that a person can possibly commit is believing that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
The worst sin. That sin will send you to the hellfire. Because Allah is not going to share His glory with any other person, nor His creation as He created with any other person. And, of course, that's exactly where we are tonight. Because Paul is proving that Christ is indeed God, Jehovah God. And that's, and he's going to emphasize that very heavy here. And he's going to fight Gnosticism. And he's going to, in fighting Gnosticism, of course, this came up in the 7th century. In the 600s. Okay, 600 A.D. All right. The Muslims also say that their book is the only pure book of religious history in the world, that the Bible was totally corrupted. And the Old Testament and the New Testament was totally corrupted, and it didn't, no scholars believe the Bible to be true. But everybody believes the Quran to be true. And the Quran is perfect. And they said it's written down absolutely perfectly. Now, let me tell you a little bit. I told you a little bit of history about the Old Testament. The Hebrew Old Testament, you couldn't, they burned everyone. If they had one little scholar, scribal error, the whole manuscript was burned. They didn't get a seal on it unless it was exactly like it was. Every book, every word, it had to be pointed exactly perfect. There couldn't be one letter out of place. If there was a letter out of place in the Hebrew text, they burned it. Okay? So the Hebrew Old Testament was absolutely perfect. Okay? And the Dead Sea Scrolls that we have of the Hebrew Old Testament, all of them agree with what we have today in the Hebrew text. Okay? Now, the New Testament. Now, I told you about the New Testament. When the New Testament was given, the original autographs and everything. And by the way, the Bible, when we talk about the absolute inspired Word of God, and the Muslims have borrowed this from us and claim that it is their idea. They claim that the Quran is only inspired in the original Arabic language. All right? Now, Christians, for 2,000 years, have, that's 1,300 years longer than them, okay, have been saying that. That the Bible is inspired in the language that it was given in. In the original languages, that the Bible is absolutely inspired of God. It is God-breathed. Okay? The New Testament. As the New Testament was passed around, it had to be copied. Most of the pastors in the early churches, because they didn't have any complete Bibles, you had to do exactly what I've done. I copied the whole New Testament in Greek. Okay, and I did it in the Old Testament too, not all of it, but a lot of it. When I was translating the Old Testament in Hebrew, I copied it. Well, you can make scribal errors and everything. But most of them memorized it. A pastor to be ordained had to memorize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and probably the book of Acts at least. And you had to memorize all 150 Psalms. But remember, you could get an Old Testament. The New Testament words are hard to come by. Now, as we've done scholarly textual criticism as we go, the Nestle Allen text that you have in your hands and available to you is just about as perfect as Paul wrote it and when Matthew wrote it and Mark and Luke and John wrote it. They know exactly everything that was there, what century anything was corrupted in there or whatever. It's all there. So we can be sure that our Bibles in Greek are perfect. Now the Quran. One of the things to say that the Quran is so miraculous is that Muhammad couldn't read and write. He was illiterate. From what history tells us, Muhammad had epilepsy. I'm not saying people have epilepsy or something wrong with them, but he did have epilepsy. Of course, they didn't have any medication for it. Well, he would have seizures. And when he'd come out of these seizures, he would have visions. And he had followers. Well, one thing he did is he married a very rich wife. And she supported him. Okay? She supported him all during the first part of his so-called messianic and prophetic ministry. And there was a lot of people that didn't believe him. Some of his uncles didn't believe him. His own family did not believe what he was saying. Anyway, he'd make people memorize what he told them. And they were going to start a community. They were going to start a new world order, Islam. Islam is a very military religion. He finally, they chased him out of one area, and he went and completely conquered another area. And they said, this story about Muhammad being a murderer is not true. There is no proof that he killed over 500 people in his life, personally. Did you know that? He did not kill over 500 people in his life. Only 500 people. How many people do you have to kill to be a murderer? How many?
One.
If you kill one person, you're a murderer?
Absolutely.
Oh, well, that's not their idea. Of course, God told him. When he was, the caravans had been cut off and everything, and they were not selling and buying from him, some of the people did. So he got an indictment from God to tell him to go out and rob the caravans and kill the people. But God told him to do that. This was a revelation from God that he was supposed to go do this. Okay? Of course, that's 700 years almost later than what this book here was written. Also, none of the Quran was ever written down in Muhammad's life. Only people memorized it. They only memorized it. Well, later on, after he died, then they got together and started putting down all of the words that he did. The New Testament was written from about probably 50 to 60 A.D., till close to 100 A.D. We have several different writers in the New Testament. All the New Testament agrees, one book with another. That's what we have. We've studied textual from the Quran and the New Testament. The difference. See, you should have been here on time, bro. You got here. We're glad to have you. And I want to get your phone number. Write it down on a piece of paper for me. I was wanting to get hold of you this last week. All right, we're in Colossians 2 and verse 6. Paul is telling this church here in Colossae, as you receive Christ, continue to walk in Him. Not after the traditions of the Jews or the philosophers of the Greeks and the haughtiness of the Gnostics. Marlovete. Tone, Christon, Asun, Tone, Pirion, In, Alto, Ara, Pare, Patete. All right. As therefore. All right, as. That's a little adverb. Correlative. Conjunctive. On page 444, if you want to look it up, there's a lot about it, said about hosts. Therefore. Or therefore as. It should say, because it starts with therefore and then as. You receive para labete. Second person plural, second aorist, indicative active. What's second aorist? What is second aorist? What does the tense mean? What kind of idea we have the second aorist tense? You remember? I'm going to drive this into you until you get it. All right? Aorist tense are punctiliar in action, aren't they? Punctiliar in action. But the first aorist is more point time than second aorist. All right, second aorist is a little more durative, linear. All right, just a little more action involved in it. All right, a little more action. Therefore, as ye received, comes from para and lambano. Okay, that's what this it means to receive beside the Christ. Here we have a. It's in the accusative singular, masculine. The Christ, and this is what we talked about yesterday, this the, this definite article in front of it, is pointing out something very important. We have two the's in here, but you could put a the between each word here, each noun, you could put a the in front of it, because it's there in actual grammatical understanding. The Christ, the Jesus, all right? The Kyrios. Now, what did Paul, what is he fighting here in this? Now, this is the only place, write this one out, and we're going to find this in the next few verses. These are some of the only place in New Testament writings where these words are used in this order. And this is the only place that Paul uses the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Okay? Now, he's doing this for a very important reason. That he wants to point out that Jesus is the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. He wants them to understand that he is the Kyrios of the Septuagint. That he is the Lord. He is Adonai. He is Jehovah. He is the Word, as John says. Therefore, ye receive this Christ Jesus, the Anointed One. The Christ is the Messiah. All right? He is a Messiah, and he is Jesus. Jesus means what? Of course, it's Joshua. But what does Jesus mean?
Saves.
Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means. The Christ, the Anointed One, Jehovah saves, Jesus. Everybody knew who Jesus was now. All right? And then it says, Ton Kyrio. He's making it more definite all the way. The Jehovah, the Lord. John 1 and 1. In beginning, in the absolute extremity of time, not Barashim, not beginnings, but singular, accusing singular feminine, beginning. In absolute beginning, kept on being the Word or the Jehovah, the person of God. He was eternal. There was no beginning for him. He did not have a beginning. He was not an eon. He wasn't one of the creators. He was the creator. Alright? So Paul is fighting this. The Jesus, the Lord. John 1:1. In the beginning, kept on being the Word. The Word kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. Tone, the old. And the Word kept on being God, or the God kept on being the Word. This is the same one. John 1:14, and it says, and the Word, flesh, he became. The Word, flesh, he became. The Jehovah became flesh. God became mankind. The whole idea of redemption in the Bible talks about God becoming flesh. The whole idea, the whole, if you want to say philosophy of who God
is that God would become flesh and redeem mankind, because mankind is helpless to redeem himself.
Which flies in the face of the Gnostics.
Yes. And even the Muslims. Because the Muslims do not believe in original sin as we believe in original sin. That the sin is not even accounted for man until you come to the age of puberty for a woman. And then you have to work it out. Then you become obedient. You become Islam. You hear and you become obedient to God's word. But they also say in there, and of course, I've talked to several Muslims in my life. I had one guy for about 6 years trying to convert me, and I was trying to convert him. And one of the books that he suggested to me was The Idiot's Guide to the Quran. This is their book and their commentary on how to believe it. And I mean, I'm telling you, they thrash you in that book, and they thrash the Bible. If you could stand to read it. That God didn't have any helpers when he created anything. That Jesus was only the prophet of God, and that's all. That he was not God. Well, he was God, and our whole salvation just pivots on him. He is the axle. He is the whole idea of God's redemption and redeeming and reaching down to man. He is Christ. That's how he did it. And that is God, and that is the love of God. The Lord, in him you walk about. In alto, ye walk about. Second person plural, present, indicative. Or actually, you could put it in the imperative mode. It's indicative, and also you can put it in imperative. Now, what's imperative? Indicative is a statement of fact. Indicative mode is a statement of fact. What is the imperative mode? What is the imperative mode? What is that, Brother Tim? No.
Command?
It is a command. An indictment. You do it. All right? You do it. Let's go. And I'm going to explain this to you. See, the indicative or in the imperative mode. Let's see if I can find it real quick, and we'll go through that in just a moment. Get my Bible straightened out here and see if I can even read it. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Oh, which one's that?
Which book are you took out of the book?
Oh, I took the New Testament. In kind of idea thinking. Okay. In King James it says, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 30 and verse 31, it says, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with languages. My accent says tongue there, but it means language. Do all interpret. Verse 31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, what it actually says in here, it's not in the indicative, it's not in the in imperative mode here, it's in the indicative mode. Now, let's just see how syntax, if you go read back the rest of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to come down here in 13 to talk about spiritual gifts and all this, what was the Corinthian church doing when Paul had to write them two letters? They were misusing the gifts of God. So he's writing this to correct their uses of the gifts of God. Now, in verse 30, it says, not all have charismate gifts. They have appears. Not all glossias, tongues, they speak. Not all interpret. And then he says in verse 31, but, or moreover, or but here, it says, zulete de, it says, but ye are zealously seeking the more showy gifts. That's a whole lot different than what most translations. But the indicative mode is here instead of the imperative. He's not telling them to do it. They were already doing it. All right. Now here, in this, the difference between indicative, he says, you're walking about. If it was an indicative mode, he was saying, in him ye are walking about. But in the imperative mode, what is it? In the imperative mode, how would it be said? How would it be translated?
Walk about.
You do it.
You walk about.
He said, it's a command. You spread yourself around. You walk around. You spread yourself around in Christ. You be a Christian. That's what he's telling you. You be a Christian. You wear Christ wherever you go. You do it. So it's not indicative, but it's in imperative mode. And this is the difference between sometimes indicative and imperative mode. The syntax has to tell you what is going on. And of course, he's not telling them that they're doing it. He's telling them to do it. All right? And that's exactly what he was doing in 1 Corinthians. Yes.
If you take the peri off of it and you didn't have the, I guess what, the tail?
Yeah, patio.
What does that mean by itself?
It means it would be I walk about.
I walk without the theory, though.
To walk, patio, it means walk. I walk, patio, I walk. Okay, peri is around, about, in everyday, in service sense. Walking around. In other words, in your daily conversation, wear Christ. That's what he says here, wear Christ. Wear him every day. You started out in Christ, wear him every day. Remember who you are. You are Christ. He bought you with a price, which is his blood. Now, either God bought us with the price of the blood of himself, or he did not. And that is the whole philosophy of Christ and the Christian philosophy, yes.
So what would this, the second person indicative form be? Instead of very state that, did it have the accent over the F, the, what's the EI? It wouldn't if it was indicative. It wouldn't have that, would it?
It would be the same. It's the same. Yes, it's the same. Just like the other, it's the same. The indicative and the imperative in the forms are the same. So you got to have to figure out by syntax what they are. The syntax tells you how to translate it.
The accent mark would be the same.
The accent mark would be the same between the imperative and the indicative. It is no difference. The same thing with zoulete over there that we're in 1 Corinthians. You just have to figure it out. And if you go back at the context like we did up above, now if you go back to context here, what's he trying to get this church at Colossus to do? To walk in Christ. To forget all the Gnosticism and everything they've been. Well, let me write you down what I said here. The only place Paul uses this definite article talking in terms of Christ, Paul combats two forms of Gnosticism, heresy, about the person of Christ, historical Jesus. He was a real human being. God became flesh versus the docetic Gnostics. And this historical Jesus also was versus the Cerinthian Gnostics, acknowledging that Christ is the Jehovah God of the Bible. And that's what he did here in this verse. He doubled. He bam, bam. He gave him the old 1-2 in this one verse right here. Now in the next verse, he gets with it again. All right? And he uses a lot of compound words, and he uses words that are not found anyplace else in the New Testament. Now, I believe I showed you my brain doesn't work anymore. Liddell and Scott. Remember when I brought Liddell and Scott, his book is about this thick? It's a Greek lexicon about this thick, and the words are very small in it. Very small words. Now that Greek lexicon there covers classical, Koine, and the New Testament, and profane Greek. Everything is in that book. Every word. Now also I brought an analytical word study of the New Testament is a concordance. Every word in the in the New Testament, it tells you every place it's used in the New Testament. So if you want to look up a word, a single word, it'll tell you every place that it's used in the New Testament how many times. So that's how I figure out all this stuff for you, okay? By those helps. I didn't go and completely read the New Testament every time. I can go to my books and I can tell you where it's found. All right. Get this back on. Charizo menoi.
Charizo menoi.
Kai.
Kai.
Epoi. To do mu menoi. In. Alto. That was easy, wasn't it? And look at here, brother Dave. Kai.
Kai.
Babu o menoi.
Babu o menoi.
Alright. Te. Este. Tacos. Ida. Dog. Tete. Perisu. Ontes.
Perisu.
Ontes. In. Eucharistia.
Eucharistia.
Yeah. Eucharistia.
Is that part of
Eucharist? Yes, that's where the word Eucharist comes from.
Okay.
What does Eucharist mean? What does it really mean? And it says, bond to you.
Thanksgiving?
Huh? Bond to you. That's French. Alright. Bond to you. The good gift from the good God. Alright. The good gift. That's what it means. The good gift. The good gift. That's what Eucharist means. But it also means Thanksgiving, too. Having been deeply rooted and anchored. All right, now he starts out with a what we call a agricultural term that they use in orchards. Having been deeply rooted. If you have a tree that's deeply rooted, when the winds come along, or if drought comes along, a tree that is deeply rooted, what happens?
It stands.
It stands. And then it uses nominee plural masculine. He's talking to each member in this New Testament church. Nominee plural masculine, having been, and it's passive voice too, perfect participle passive, so it's done upon them, okay? Somebody acted upon them. Having been deeply rooted and anchored. Nominee plural masculine, perfect participle passive, and it comes from rizo. Ever heard of rooton? Anybody ever heard of rooton? Rooton. It's a chemical that's used that you can take. And when I lived in Nevada, I was a horticulturist. I just planted everything I could plant. I have 50 fruit trees up there. I had about 300 shade trees. I had blackberries. I had raspberries. I had currants. Cherry trees, plum trees, pear trees, apple trees. About everything you can think of. That was my little paradise garden up there. I had about 300 big, tall, of course they weren't there at all when I got the place. I had them all around this thing. I had poplar trees all the way around that went together. There was a solid wall of trees all the way around, 4.5 acres. And in the middle was my fruit orchard. And I went out there, I got root tall. And it's a white powder. And if you take and cut a limb off of a poplar tree, stick it in root tone like that, stick it in the ground, it's going to grow. It grows. It'll just take root and go. It's a hormone that makes the thing grow. Well, this here, God says, get your roots down deep. Now, when I got those trees rooted and they made roots, when the 100-mile-an-hour winds came on, they just stood there, not bothered by the winds. Everybody else's trees and everything, they would just, their fruit trees they had, they usually stuck them out in the middle of the yard someplace, and there was no shelter or anything around them, and they just blew all the fruit off of them and everything else. I could stand out in my yard with 50-mile-an-hour winds and stand out there, and it wouldn't even move your hair. Because I had it surrounded, and the trees were deeply rooted all surrounding my property. I sure hated to get rid of that place. That was the love of my life. That was the place that I always wanted to be and live. And I had to find in my little paradise and got food. But I had deeply rooted those trees all around, and I don't care how hard the wind blew, they just stood there. And they were deeply rooted. I went up there, I sold the place, and I went back up there. And a lot of the trees had died. But the perimeter, all those places where the trees that I put the rooton on, and all I did was go out there and put rooton on and just stick them in the ground. But their roots had gone down. It made them made strong, deep roots. And I didn't water them a whole lot on top either. I made them search for the deep water. And when they searched the deep water, when the droughts came and when the guy didn't water the trees, those trees were just as green and beautiful. Everybody else's trees were brown and dry because they have deep roots. That's what God's trying to tell us here. having been deeply rooted and anchored in the ground. Get down there where the water is. Yes, Brother Jerry.
Why isn't there an omega and a pronoun instead of an omicron? What difference does that make?
The perfect tense. That changes. It changes.
Different. It changes to go into different verb forms. Now, like I said, now sometimes the voices are the modes, that is, change. Sometimes they're interchangeable. It'll be in subjunctive or passive or imperative or indicative. It'll be the same.
What is it here?
It's passive voice. It's passive voice. A perfect participle passive. All right? Nominative plural masculine, perfect participle passive. It comes from resolve. All right? Which is root. Or to root. Okay? And then kai. And now we're going to tie something else together. Now, really, this was the whole idea. Having been deeply rooted and grounded. And then he uses another term. And this comes from epi and oiko and domio. Actually, it's from three words. Epi, oikos, and domio. Let's look at it. Epi, oi, do, me, nu, me, no. Being built up thoroughly. Being built up thoroughly. Now we go from an agricultural term to a building term. Paul is using different terms. He's exhausting his Greek mind. Of course, the Holy Spirit had a lot to do with this. I want to tell you this also. As you're studying in different literatures, and you'll see on television sometimes, if you watch different articles, they talk about the Q manuscript. How many of you have heard of the Q manuscript? The Q manuscript. The Q manuscript.
Have you heard of that, sir?
Yes. You have, huh? The Q manuscript is the manuscript that people keep saying, scholars and guessers and some theologians say that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written after this Q manuscript because all of them are saying the same things at different places. Now, the Islam says that the Quran is that Q manuscript.
Is what?
Is the Q manuscript. It agrees with the lost manuscript. It agrees with the lost manuscript that was lost. And they keep saying in here that none of these, the Q manuscript doesn't talk about the deity of Christ or anything. All right?
So if it's lost,
well, let me tell you about the Q manuscript. What makes Matthew, Mark, Luke alike? What they're called, the what? Synoptics. What does synoptic mean?
Synoptics.
To see together.
Right.
All right? To see together. Seen and optic. All right? That's where we get our word seen and optic in English. To see together. All right, optic, that's where optometrists, ophthalmologists, and all this comes from, ophthalmos, actually. Well, anyway, why did Matthew, Mark, and Luke see the same thing? What was the Q manuscript? Hagios Pneumatic. What is that, brother?
No idea.
Yes.
Well, I was just going to say because they were first in Jesus Christ.
They were inspired of God. Yeah. No scripture, it didn't come by way of mankind.
All scriptures.
It came by inspiration. It is God breathed, is what it said. God breathed. All right. Having been anchored, deeply rooted, and anchored, and then being built up thoroughly. All right, nominative plural masculine. Being built up, passively being built up. You're in the process of being built up. All right? Because this is present participle. It's passive voice against your being, and the acting being done upon you. Who's doing it? The Holy Spirit of God. All right? Paul's doing it here through the Word of God. It comes from epi, oikos, and domeo. Epi means what? Take 153 and 154.
Upon.
Upon. All right. We get over upon right from epi. Okay? That's English word upon is from epi. All right? And the oikos.
House.
All right. House. Or, and domeo.
To build.
Build. All right. Domeo.
To build upon the house. To build up the house, to dome up the house. To build it up. You start with a good foundation. What is the foundation of the New Testament? What is the foundation of salvation? Soteriology. Where does it come from? God Himself. Jesus is the foundation. He is the rock. He is the foundation. That's what it talks about. Matthew 16 and 18. Yes.
So, Domeo, did we get the word dome from that?
Yes. The dome up. Our word dome comes right from Domeo. It means to dome up. Hmm. All right? What was I saying?
Jesus is the rock.
Oh, Jesus is the rock. Matthew 16 and 18. Matthew 16 and 18, and this is from Greek translation, okay? This is a JMP translation. You are Peter. You are a stone. But upon this gigantic foundational stone, Petra, I shall be building my church, my ones called out, which he had already been calling out, all right? That was already being built at that time. And the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. Mm-hmm. All right? Why? Because of Peter or because of the rock? The rock.
That's right.
All right. Not stone, but the rock. All right. So now we're talking about a building term. He jumps from the vineyard, from the orchard, to the building industry. Being built up thoroughly. And where are we to build up thoroughly? In what place, location?
In
our home. In Him. All right. Being built up in Christ. Ty. And now we have another word. Being shored up and made strong and impregnable. Nominee, plural, masculine, present, participle, passive, yin. This means to, this is an old classical, this is from classical Greek, by the way, this word.
Is this a perfect tense?
No. This is present participle. Present participle, passive voice. Okay. Well, it comes from beifo. Alright? That's where it comes from, the dial. This word here, nominate plural masculine. Who is doing it? He wants the whole church to be built up. He wants the whole church to be established. All right? To be established and made strong, impregnable. Against what? Gnosticism. And against, if the deity of Jesus Christ, if all of our salvation depends upon God becoming flesh and redeeming us, does your salvation depend upon this? How are you going to stand in the days of conflict? Brother Lee Kutra, how many of you know Brother Lee Kutra? He's, you know, he comes in my Sunday school class every Sunday morning, sits down, and he comes in late, and he leaves early because he's an usher. And you met Brother Lee Kutra, the guy over here, the big guy who was sitting talking with us one day, and we were over there with us, that was Lee Kutra. Well, Lee Kutra is a scholar. He is a brilliant man. The man has read thousands of books. He can just quote and quote and quote and quote and quote great writers all the way from Christ till now, and even Athanasian fathers are all the way in the Old Testament. Hey, he got up one time and did a dissertation for me on in the intertestament period. You can't hardly get him talk, he's so bashful, especially in front of more than one person. But he's brilliant. And I really appreciate him because he tries to think of the right term. He incites me to study or something, or to remember. Yeah. A lot of, almost all the books he read, I've read. And if you've ever been in my library, and they're all marked pieces, okay, I studied them, I ate them, I devoured them. Well, a lot of them, the books that he's read, I told him to read. Well, He said he sometimes he has to read 300 or 400 pages to even get one good thought. Maybe in a book, a whole book, you'll get one good thought. And I said, read Eric Sauer's works. You will get one on every page. And he got it. He says, wow, man, this is dynamite. Yeah, it is. Great, great theologian, great German scholar, Eric Sauer, great scholar. Well, he studies all of these things, and we just thrash things back and forth, and sometimes I'll meet him down at Harvard Steakhouse for breakfast or something. We'll go in there because I want to go see Lee, and we'll sit there and talk for 2 hours. Especially on Mother's Day or something like that, or Valentine's Day. I'll go down there and take my wife out, and Lee and I will talk for 2 hours. And listen to us talk. She has a lot of patience with me. Wonderful wife. All of you that know my wife know that, right? I don't, your brother Jerry. I didn't get killed when I got home. Remember that morning, you know, and I didn't meet my wife over there in church, and she sat up there all during church service, and she never saw me at all, and thought some elephant had eaten me or something.
Do you remember what I said?
Yes, you're going to hear about it when you get home. He was very patient.
He was patient.
He was patient.
Yes.
Patience. Macrothumia. Long-minded. All right, long-minded. Built up in him and shored up and made strong and made to be an impregnable fortress. How do you do that? Te-piste. Now you could put in te-piste if you wanted to, because the preposition in is there, because this is locative singular, isn't it? In the faith. In the faith. It's in is not there, but it's there. It is implied to be there. Alright? Now we're built up and shored up and made impregnable and absolutely. The rock of Gibraltar, it's not on us. When Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, you're Peter, but upon this gigantic rock I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. What kept the church from being destroyed? The rock. It was him that did it. Matthew 28:18-20. I know King James says this, go ye therefore to all world, all nations, all that, but that's not what it says in Greek. It says after you've been kicked out, after you've been scattered, make disciples. All right, make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, telling them to guard with their lives all things, terrain that I've handed to you. And lo, pay attention, I'll be with you until the end of the age. He said his church would stand from that time, from when he called it out, till he came back to get it again. He said, it's going to be here. It is going to be an absolutely undestroyable society. It will not cease to be. And it's not because of that, but because of him, but because of the one who stood behind him. In faith, kathos, just as, even as, according to, whatever you want to, that comes from kathos, that comes from thought of the host, by the way. That's a little double word. Just as, you can put that one up on page 213 if you want to. Didaste. It comes from didasco. Alright? That little word does. Ye were taught. Alright. Who taught? The missionaries that had been there. The man that was carrying this letter, that's who taught him. And Paul's teaching them in this letter. And Paul, the people that had gone in there and taught them, that's who had taught them. Not only by them in person, but by the inspired word of God which they were receiving. How would you like to have been there, Brother Jerry, to receive this inspired letter from God by the hand of the Apostle Paul? And it was written to you, and you were a church member right there in Colossae.
I've heard chances for
Well, you know what? It's written to us today. We still have it. It's still inspired. We still have it in our hands. We have it in our hands like it was issued from the Apostle Paul's hand. We know. historically and accurately that this is the words that Paul used. You were taught parisous ontes, abounding, not before masculine present participle acting now, abounding in thanksgiving. Because of this, because you're built up, because you've been firmly rooted, you ought to be rejoicing, you ought to be happy. Here I am running away, time is running away with me. Paul was fighting philosophy, he's fighting the Stoics, the Epicureans, and the Gnostics, and working them all over right here, and using their terms to do it. He is. 2 and 8. That's where we're going to read it just a little bit. You're going to have to come back for next week. I'm just going to give you previews of coming chapters, okay? Lepete, me, tis, himas, este, ho, siva, gag, gon, dia, tes, philosophias, kai, kines, apaptes, kata, tain, karadusen, ton, anthropon, karata, stoikia, tu, cosmu, kai, tu, Tata Christon. Pay attention. Ye pay attention. Lest someone, ye, he shall be the one robbing you. Now I want you to look at something here. We're going to look at this more next week. But there was some dude that Paul was talking about here. That sila gon there, nominative singular masculine, present participle active. Nominative what? Singular. There was one special person there in this church and among these churches that were taking and leading people. There was a champion. Remember when we talked about that lawyer term? The champion of evil? The champion on the side of of erring? The champion of evil? There was one person that was a great speaker and a great converter of and manipulator of souls. And that's who Paul's talking about here. This is singular. There was one person that was greater than all the rest of them. He was like Arius of Alexandria. That man touched a lot of people's lives.
Another Gnostic?
Yes. Through this word robbing, taking captive, this means making a slave, all of that. Captive to the slave through the philosophy and the empty deceit, according to traditions of the mankind, man-made traditions, according to the elements, the base elements. This word is where the word Stoic comes from, by the way. Stoikia. Of the world, and not according to Christ. And that's where we'll finish. And we'll come back and thrash around into this more next week. Thank each and every one of you for coming here. Good to see you. Gary, did you write your phone number down?
Sure.
All right. And thank you for your attention. Thank you for enduring those hard seats. And I hope that God shared something with you tonight. From
always been.
I hope that you did. I hope that you enjoyed it. And God bless each and every one of you. Brother Dave, would you dismiss us in prayer for you, brother?
Okay. Dear God, I give praises and worship in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who gave his life for us. I give thanks for the wisdom and the knowledge that you've imparted on us through your word and through the Holy Spirit tonight. I'd also like to pray for Joe that his health gets back in order and he has blessings beyond his health. I pray for the church. I pray for each and every one of us from now until next week when we can get back there again. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.